beliefs and ideas influenced by the devil himself. So James said, look, if there's this war going on inside of you, you got to pick a side. And if you want to be on God's side of the war, then you have to have an attitude of humility. Humility is a big topic for James. He's hit it and discussed it in several different ways already. But he says, look, if you want to be on God's side, it's going to require of you humility, because the attitude of humility then leads you to the actions of confession, and then of submission. You got to confess your sins, and then you got to submit to obeying God's commands. But all of this really is predicated on you having an attitude of humility. And then he ended with this final sort of command with a promise in James 4:10. He said, so humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It seems then that as soon as James finished telling us how to be on God's side, as soon as he says, look, you must be humble in order for God to exalt you, that his attention then immediately turns to an attitude, frankly, that exists among Christians that is the very opposite of the humility that we need. It is the very opposite of the humble, submissive spirit that Christians are supposed to have. That if you're going to humbly submit yourself to God, then you cannot have the attitude that James discusses next, this morning in James verses 4:11-12. So we're going to look at James 4:11, find this poisonous, prideful attitude that James warns us against, and why we shouldn't adopt it. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to James chapter 4, begin in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. This interesting command, do not speak evil. It's this term used that he uses actually several times in this passage of katalaleo. Katalaleo. Sounds frankly like a Hawaiian word, isn't it? Katalaleo. Katalaleo. It literally means speak against. Kata is just against. It means several things, but kata means against, and then laleo, speak. So speak against. Do not speak against someone. Some translations here use speak evil against someone, and some simply translate the term as slander. Do not slander someone, my brothers. Do not speak evil against one another. What does the term mean? Well, really, it is as broad as it sounds. Do not say anything against someone else. It's broad enough to cover any sort of negative talk, any sort of harmful talk, something that harms the best interests of the person you're speaking against, regardless, frankly, of whether the subject matter was true or false that you said about them. Well, this command, don't say anything negative, harmful, slanderous against one another. As soon as you hear that, though, you kind of stop and pause and ask, I'm sorry, James, didn't we just cover this? Because wasn't James chapter 3 all about taming the tongue and not speaking out against one another? Right, haven't we already talked about taming the tongue, not allowing us to say anything negative, let alone speaking negative against someone? And then here again, James seems to speak out against, commanding them not to slander, not to speak against one another. But as we continue to read here, I think we're going to quickly see that James goes deeper than just the words. He goes deeper than simply saying, don't say negative things against people. Because here he's going to get straight to what is behind this slanderous talk. What is behind speaking out against one another? I think as I read quickly through the rest of this passage, frankly, you'll hear what the issue is, because there's one word that appears 6 times in a mere verse and a half. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, James, you're laying it on a bit thick. 6 times in the span of about 30 words. We have what James really seems to be pointing out, and that is the issue of judging. that as we look at this passage, what James is really talking about isn't just the words that we're using, the words that we're speaking out against one another, that what he really seems to be focusing on isn't the audible problem, it's the problem inside. It is getting at the very root of our slander, which is our judgmental attitudes. But James is calling us out here for our judgmental attitudes, seen by the use of the term judge 6 times in a mere verse and a half. But Christians aren't judgmental, right? No one thinks Christians are judgmental, do they? Right? It happens to be that as you look at apologetics, as you look at evangelism, as you look at those things which turn people off to the gospel the most, one of the most common threads amongst those who are not Christians is this, that they just can't stand Christians because Christians are so judgmental. That regularly, routinely, Christians are accused by non-believers, Christians are accused of being hypocrites and judgmental people. And those are the two biggies. That for some reason or another, Christians have gotten the rap of being a judgmental group of people. I think there's a pretty clear reason because of that, reason why we appear to be so judgmental, and frankly why sometimes we are judgmental, is because Christians are used to standing against sin. That we get called judgmental because we stand against sin, and by calling something sin, frankly, by saying this act, this thing, this thought is a sin, that we appear to be putting ourselves in the place of a judge, one who is declaring something to be right or wrong. And so the world looks at us and they say often, right, it's so judgmental of you, it's so judgmental to say that homosexuality is a sin or sex before marriage is a sin, right? It's so judgmental of you to say that you're right and other religions are wrong. It's so judgmental of you to say that we shouldn't do this or that. Or simply that in a postmodern relativistic culture, just to say that anything at all is true, then it sounds like, and they accuse us of being judgmental. But I think there's a bigger issue here, and that is that the world doesn't simply think we're judgmental because we stand against sin. Frankly, often it's because of our attitude. That Christians get the rap of being judgmental because often we can come across as having a judgmental attitude, and sometimes we do. Really, it's the fact that it's this judgmental, I'm better than you vibe that Christians sometimes give off when they're pointing out sin. That anytime we stand against sin in a way that is not spoken of in a way that is from love and humility, with the purpose of reconciliation to Christ, that then what it comes across of is an I'm better than you mentality. And this, I think, is the heart of why people say Christians can be so judgmental. And I know it to be the case because while I was living in Dallas, I spent a lot of time at this volleyball location. We would play a lot of volleyball together and sit and talk, and I was getting to know these people and trying to share Jesus with them. And a common refrain that I heard over and over again is, well, Christians just think they're better than everyone else, right? Or it was, well, I don't want to go to church because church is a judgmental place, right? As soon as I walk in the door, I feel like I'm being judged. They wouldn't go to church because they felt like everyone there thinks they're better than me and I don't want to be there. And frankly, this is an issue. Our perception among non-Christians as a judgmental people, this is not a positive attribute. And so often we're labeled as being judgmental by the world, but notice that James isn't actually accusing Christians of being labeled judgmental by non-Christians. Notice that what James is actually accusing the first century believers of being judgmental between one another. Do not speak evil against one another, my brothers. Now, James isn't saying, look, it's not about you being seen as judgmental by the world. The fact is that as Christians, we can sometimes be most judgmental of one another. Sadly, I think it's true. I think that we have judgmental attitudes even in Christian circles, that often we can be just as, or even more judgmental than the world of each other. Even when it comes to trivial things. Judgmental of others' appearances. The way they dress, the piercings they have, the clothes they wear, their style, or lack of style, right? Or something superficial about the way they look. Or judgmental of simple things like whether someone's kid goes to public school, or private school, or homeschool, and somehow we get judgmental over this and act as if something's so much better than something else. Or that we're judgmental of how other believers use their money, when we don't think they should spend it as they should, or that they're not as generous as we think they should be, not probably knowing all the facts even. Judgmental of parents, how their kids act, how their kids turn out. It's not often a big one in Christian circles. I think there are even entire areas of life where people are judgmental. Turn with me quickly to Romans 14. In Romans 14, frankly, Paul is talking about this exact issue. You're even going to hear a phrase that's going to sound exactly like James 4, verse 12. Romans 14, verses 3 and 4, he's speaking here, right, to believers. I'll back up a little bit and start in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, right, so he's speaking to fellow believers, as to the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master, here speaking of course of God, it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. But Paul is talking here to these first century Christians about this issue of eating or not eating. Right? He's talking about what we often call today gray areas. He says, look, those people among you, some of whom think it's okay to eat meat, those who don't, right, in a specific cultural context, won't get too far into it, but he says, look, there's freedom there, and when somebody lands on the other side of the fence than you, then who are you to pass judgment on them? Today, let's move this to the gray areas that we discuss in Christian circles. Can't we be very judgmental of one another, say, when it comes to alcohol? Judging those who drink alcohol, or frankly, on the flip side, judging those who don't drink alcohol and stand against it? That we can be so judgmental about gray areas, and whether or not you should have tattoos, whatever it is, right? These gray areas, and even in Christian circles, then, especially in Christian circles, we can become judgmental, even over gray areas where there's not a clear right and wrong. What about ranking of sins? Is this an area where Christians can be judgmental? Well, yes, I struggle with language, but at least I'm not greedy like him, right? Or, yeah, maybe I say a bad word or two, or maybe I'm a bit of a gossip, but at least I don't have that addiction problem or that anger problem like them. We are judgmental even in Christian circles. And James looks at it and he's just said, look, if you want to be on God's side of the battle raging inside of you, right, you gotta be humble. And is there anything more prideful than a judgmental attitude? Because what a judgmental attitude does at its core is it says, I am right in this area and you are wrong. And often then it comes to, and I am better than you because of that. And we are judgmental even amongst Christians. And is there anything more prideful than being judgmental of one another? And so here is James telling Christians over 2,000 years ago. Doesn't that make it feel a little better? Well, at least they were screw-ups then, too. And here is James telling Christians over 2,000 years ago, well, you got to stop this judgmental speech. You have to kill, you got to destroy this judgmental attitude among you because it takes you away from humility. He says, here are two reasons why your judgmental attitude is wrong. Reason number one, when you judge your brother, you judge the law. Look at James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against, katalaleo, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. That when you judge your brother, you are actually judging the law. Okay, we'll explore that more in a minute. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Question number one we got to ask, how is it, what do you mean, James, that when you judge your brother, you judge the law? You speak against your brother, you speak against the law. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we got to think about, what does it mean by law here? When he says you judge the law, what does it mean? Well, let me give you three different ideas, and frankly, you can see how any of them apply here. By the law, he could be referring to a specific Old Testament law, the law that says, don't slander one another. Right? So he's just said, don't speak against or don't slander a fellow Christian. And there's a law in Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18, where the law speaks against and says, don't slander one another. In which case you could say, okay, so if you judgmentally slander a brother, then you are breaking the law, and therefore you are judging the law. Or James could be referring to what he called the royal law, even as recently as in James 2:8. So when he says you judge your brother, you judge the law, he could be referring to the royal law. Remember, he encouraged believers to follow the royal law, which was the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in this case, by speaking against someone, by speaking evil against them, by slandering them, you're of course not loving them as you ought to. You're not loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And therefore, again, you're breaking the law, and you are therefore judging the law. Or number three, the law could refer simply to the wider body of teaching, including Christ's teaching. In which case, you go to Matthew 7:1, where he says, do not judge, lest you be judged. And by speaking against a brother, by judging a brother, you're again breaking the law. In all of these situations, there is some law that we're breaking. And James's point is that when you break the law, you are actually becoming a judge of the law. How is that? How is it that judging the neighbor is judging the law? Well, he contrasts judging the law with doing the law. Right? As soon as you speak evil against the law and judge the law, if you judge the law, you're no longer a doer of the law, but a judge. Why? Because when you fail to do the law, when you fail to do the law, you basically set yourself up as your own law. When you know that you are supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, and instead you slander them, you have essentially said, no, I am judging for myself which of these two actions is the right thing to do right now. And the right thing that I say to do is to slander. Anytime you break God's law, you are essentially saying, no, I am setting myself up as the greater law. Anytime you disobey what God has told you to do, you are essentially saying, I am setting my own standard of right and wrong, and I am doing, therefore, what I believe is right. That failure to do the law involves an implicit denial of the law's authority. That as soon as you fail to do the law, as soon as you say, I don't have to do that loving my neighbor as myself, it's because you're essentially setting yourself up as your own authority and saying, no, what I say to do is right, rather than what God has said. So no matter how highly we speak of the law, no matter how highly we speak of how good it is to obey God, that as soon as you fail to do what it says, you don't really, in fact, put much store in the law. That this is our judging of the law. Because what judging is to say, I'm right and you're wrong. And when you slander and speak evil against other people, you're saying, I'm right in saying these things, and the law is wrong to prohibit me from saying these things. And so you're judging the law. That law, that law just, it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, that law, it's kind of unworthy of my obedience. I judge it to be invalid for me in this case. I have some exception or something. But you see the problems here. And when you judge your brother, when you have that judgmental attitude, you are actually judging the law. And James says, look, once you're a judge of the law, you're no longer a doer You're no longer a doer of the law. And of course, with James chapter 1, you know that he wants you to be doers. And you're not a doer because the law has expressly said, don't judge, and you're judging anyway, so you're not a doer, you're a judge. And you're no longer submitting. Think back, humility requires submission to God's law, and as soon as you judge your brother and set yourself up as a judge of the law, you're judging what God has told you to do. This is not an attitude of humility, this is not an attitude of submission. This is pride. So problem number one with our judgmental attitude is that when we judge our brother, we judge the law. When we say, no, those requirements of not slandering, of not speaking against, of not judging one another, those just don't apply to me. We have essentially set up ourselves as an authority rather than God's word. We have made ourselves a judge of the law. That's the first problem with our judgmental attitude. The second problem James points out is this, that when you judge the law, you're trying to usurp God's place. That when you become a judge of the law, when you try to set yourself up as a judge at all, you are trying to take God's role for yourself. James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? James says, look, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. So what do we do when we slander and speak against someone? Instead of using God's measure, we establish our own measure and say, no, we are judge. We find a brother or sister lacking in some way and worthy of rejection. We're the real judge. And James says, no. There is only one lawgiver, and there is only one judge. And here's a hint, you're not him. There's only one person who gets to judge, and it's not you. And when we judge someone else and declare something they've done or some characteristic they have to be positive or negative, worthy or unworthy of praise or ridicule, we set our own personal opinion up as the law. We want to be our own lawgiver, but there's only one. There's only one lawgiver, and that one lawgiver then gets to be the judge. And there's only one judge, and it's not you. It's God's role. He alone is fit to judge. And we're trying to do it for him? How does that ever seem like a good idea? That when we criticize and condemn others, we're in fact pronouncing our own verdict over their spirituality, and who are we as fallen creatures to do so? And these are the two problems, James says. Look, when you have this judgmental attitude, this judgmental spirit, first of all, you're trying to set yourself up as your own judge. And when you judge your brother, you judge the law because you break the law. And when you judge your brother, you try to take God's role from him and say, no, I got this. I can tell everything about this person and how worthy they are of praise or adulation or if they should be ridiculed. No, when you judge, you break the law, you judge the law, and therefore, when you judge, you try to take God's role from him. And how foolish is it to try to do that? And I love how James ends it. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James, with his wonderful rhetorical questions, he ends this section with one instead of beginning. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And if you take even 30 seconds to think about that question, you'll realize how foolish it is to judge someone. Who am I? Who I am is I'm a fallen, sinful creature whose only hope in this life is Christ. And so why in the world do I think I have any reason, right, or authority to judge someone else? What should we do then about our judgmental attitudes? What should we do then about our judgmental attitudes? I'll give you three ideas. Number one, cultivate an attitude of humility. Cultivate an attitude of humility, because humility and judgmentalism, right, these things really are opposites. They are polar opposites. The attitude which puts others above oneself will always avoid a judgmental spirit. Always. So cultivate a spirit of humility. Consider others better than yourself, right? Put the needs and interests of others above your own, and you will find your judgmental spirit just seeps away naturally. Because humility and being judgmental are just exact opposites, and the more that you become humble, the more you become more like Christ, the more you elevate others, the less you will tend to judge others. I really think that there's a reason that this section on being judgmental comes right after James talks about the importance of humility. I think it is because as soon as James thinks about humility, he thinks, and what's the opposite of humility? It's being judgmental. So number one, cultivate an attitude of humility. Way to avoid being judgmental, number two, is this. Speak God's law and not your own. Speak God's law and not your own. Because here's the difficulty, right? God has called us to stand up for truth. So to say, well, in order to not come across as judgmental or sound judgmental, anytime I see a sin, I'm just going to sort of cover my eyes and blah, 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 blah. Right? I'm just going to ignore that it's there. But Scripture is pretty clear that we are still supposed to speak truth in love. We're still supposed to confront one another about sin. Right? But I think there's a big difference here when you speak God's law and not your own. Because there are times when we're called to confront a brother or sister in sin. Right? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, right, to judge and purge those among the body of Christ who are unrepentantly sinning. When someone is sharing the gospel, right, you're going to have to call sin, sin. You can't get around it. At times such as these, right, some may believe we're being judgmental, but the key here is to recognize and put forward God's law and not our own. And I think when you do this, it is easier to say, look, here is God's law. And I'm not setting this standard. I'm not saying I'm better than you. Frankly, here is God's law, and look how I'm breaking it. In humility, feel free to share your own shortcomings. Right? But when you speak God's law and not your own, then you'll also avoid all of these gray area judgmental things. Right? When it's things that God hasn't spoken about, you won't speak about them. When it's things about how people use their money and you don't know the whole story, you're not going to speak evil against one another if your heart is bent on just speaking what God has said and not your own law. And when you bring up God's law, it should always be with an attitude of love and reconciliation. Right? When you're going to speak God's law about sin, the attitude should always be in order that someone might be reconciled. The passage that Doug read during worship, right? The goal is reconciliation, that through Christ we're being reconciled to Him. And part of that is recognizing sin. It's hearing God's law. What He's told us is right and wrong. But there should be a goal, a purpose, and an attitude for those times when you speak God's law. It is for the purpose of lovingly reconciling and bringing people back to a proper relationship with God. The problem of being judgmental is when we set ourselves up, our own preferences, our own thoughts on a matter, our own rules and laws, etc., above the law of God. So number one, cultivate an attitude of humility. Two, speak God's law, not our own. And number three is simply this, love, don't judge. Love, don't judge. Why? Because God's going to judge. How is it that we ever think to take God's judging role on our own? It really should be a great comfort, frankly, that God is going to judge. It should both be a terrifying thing for you if you are apart from Christ, but it should also be a great comfort that God is going to judge because it means you don't have to. I gotta say, when there are times when I get into conversations with some friends, people about about salvation. And we talk about people's, other people's salvation. There will be this question of, well, you know, I think that they're a believer, but I'm really not sure. But then look at the things that they do. Or at one point in time, they said it, but I'm not sure now if they are or not. And the question that always comes up then is, so do you think they're saved? You just get there and you say, I don't know. How could I ever know a person's heart? And I get to the end of those conversations and I just think, praise God that he's the one who has to judge people and not me. And I think it frees us up not to have to worry about judging one another, about saying whether someone's actions are right or wrong. It frees us up to love. And when it comes to the commands, I can certainly say that I see loving commanded a whole lot more than judging. Granted, the Word of God does tell us to judge a couple times, judging within the body of believers. But man, how freeing is it when you step back and realize I don't have to be the police for the people who are around me. I don't have to be studying and observing their actions so I can point out, oh, I don't think you should have done that. I don't think that was right. How freeing is it when instead you can say, oh, I'm just going to love on people. I'm going to do what I can to bring them to a greater knowledge and love and appreciation of who God is. And I don't have to worry about judging and pointing out their right and wrongs. I can trust the Holy Spirit to do that here and now. And I can trust that God ultimately is going to judge. So I don't know why, what it is about us that makes us so obsessed with studying other people and judging them. I think it's probably simply our pride that in being judgmental of others, we feel like we elevate ourselves. That's the very attitude that God desires that we avoid. But cultivate an attitude of humility. Speak God's law, not your own. And finally, simply, love, don't judge. When you got to bring something up, when you got to address an issue, do it with humility and love. You got to support your brothers and sisters in their struggles. And in the end, you're much better off spending your time working on your own relationship with God than pointing out what you think are flaws in other people's. But here's the ending of James' passage here. There is only one lawgiver, judge. He who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So James ends this passage by reminding us both of who God is and who we are. But who are you to judge someone? Aren't you just a fallen, sinful creature? But who is God? God is the one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And it reminds us that he will ultimately judge each and every one of us someday. That when we die, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will appear before God for judgment of what we have done. And at that time, some will be saved and some will be destroyed. And the only way that we have been saved is through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So James asks us a very humbling question, and it is this question I want us to ponder as we move towards communion. He asks us this question, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you? You're not God. You're not the one lawgiver, the one judge, but there is a lawgiver and a judge, one who is able to save and destroy. And who are you? Aren't you indeed a lawbreaker yourself? I'll have Dominic come up, play some music while we enter into communion. But this is the question I want you to consider. Who are you? And when you stand before God and God looks at you and says, I have the ability to save and I have the ability to destroy. So who are you? How would you answer that question? Because there's an answer that will get you destroyed. Frankly, there is an answer that goes like this. Well, who I am is I'm just me. You know, I'm someone who tried really hard, who was a pretty good person. And that should be good enough. but that's not going to do it for you. Right? God's going to look at that and say, you are a pretty good person, sure, but that's among your own standards. Right? I measure you up against my standard, and no, you're really not good enough to be in heaven. I'm sorry. What you deserve is destruction. But of course, there's another way that you can respond to that. When God looks at you and he says, who are you? You stand there and say, who I am a child of God. I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's who I am. It's not predicated on something that I've done or how good I am or the accomplishments that I had in life. It's really about Christ and it's about the cross. But that I am a child of God who is a new creation, who has been reconciled to you, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me. And so as you participate in this sacred act, think about who you are, that if you are indeed a child of God, then you have been reconciled to him and you should be putting on the new self. That if you are indeed a child of God, it's not because of something you did, it's because of what he did, and that should lead you to humility. That alone, that thought that who you are and the salvation that you encounter isn't because of anything at all that you did, but because of what Christ did, that should bring about the humility that will simply push judgmental spirits away. Men, if you would come forward who are helping lead me. Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you have a relationship with Christ, if you have asked for him to be your Savior, please participate in this Lord's Supper with us. If you haven't, I ask that you simply let the plate pass. As you receive the bread, go ahead and take it on your own time, but spend some time praying to the Lord, remembering him, and considering who you are in his eyes. Thank you. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As you take the cup, I ask that you hold it, and we'll take it together, but think about how you proclaim the Lord's death by looking at the bread and the body, looking at the cup and the blood, thinking about Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sins." Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you. For though you were God, you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but came down and humbled yourself, taking on form of a man. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth to sacrifice yourself for us. As we know, we could never have passed the test. We could never have past God's judgment if it weren't for your shedding of your blood. And so we thank you and praise you for your sacrifice. We do this in remembrance of you. Amen. there's something unique about communion in how it really places man and God in their own spots, doesn't it? It reminds us of who we are. Because whenever we come before the table, we remember that we couldn't have done it on our own. That who we are is truly, we are sinful people, incapable of good apart from God. But who God is He is the judge, He is the lawgiver, but He is the Savior. He is the one able to save and able to destroy, and He's the one who made salvation possible out of His love for us. I think when we recognize our own position in this relationship between us and God, then we hear James's question, but who are you to judge? And it gives us the humility that we ought to have, the humility that will chase away any sort of a judgmental spirit. Because we know that we ought not to be judgmental, because we can't judge the law. We can't set ourselves up above God's own law. And of course, we shouldn't judge because we're not in the habit of taking God's role on ourselves. We deserve to be judged, not to judge. And it is communion in seeing us for who we are as sinful humans and seeing God for who He is, the sinless, perfect, loving Savior, that should lead us to humility that will drive away our judgmental spirits. Go ahead and stand as the worship band comes up and leads us in one last song.